I greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The story of Christmas is all about a gift. It's way more than just a gift found under a tree. I think we all put a lot of time and money and effort into gifts. We go shopping before Christmas, we go look for sales after Christmas. I enjoy buying gifts for others to an extent. I enjoy watching our children open their gifts with enthusiasm and lots of excitement. I think my ears are still ringing a little bit from last night. But amidst all the excitement, we try and teach our children what the greatest gift is really all about. Now, whether we can comprehend it or not, the Christmas story is the greatest gift that humanity has ever received. And as I was thinking about the Christmas story, what was read here, I don't think we can express what all went on. Out of His great love, God gave the world a Savior more than 2,000 years ago. Christmas is a celebration of Jesus, the Messiah, coming to earth. He came to a dark and sinful world, and as we said here earlier, a light that shines in darkness. And His birth was foretold by the prophet Micah 700 years earlier. For this morning, I'd like to share some scripture out of Luke, and I'll just continue reading where Marty and Lisa left off. Luke 2, I'll keep reading on verse 15. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this morning, Lord, and we just thank You for Your word. Father, we thank You for Jesus Christ, and Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would enlighten understanding as we look at Your word this morning. Father, I pray that we would truly have joy in our hearts. And Father, I just pray for those that are going through difficult times at this today, Father, I think of Peter Hebert and Paul, and Lord, I pray You'd especially be near to them, and as Marty mentioned, those that have lost loved one, Father, I pray You'll especially be near to them, and I pray for all those that are traveling, I pray for safety, and Father, may You bless this fellowship here this morning. We give You thanks in Jesus' name, amen. Caesar Augustus made a decree that all the world should be taxed, so everyone went back to their homeland. Joseph was a descendant of David, who was born in Bethlehem. And I believe that Mary probably went with Joseph for a few reasons. The couple knew that she would have the baby during the time that Joseph would be gone, and they most likely didn't want to be separated at that event. And also, both of them knew that the child was the Messiah. They would have also known that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem because of the prophet Micah. In Micah 5, verse 2. And baby Jesus was born during their time in Bethlehem. And according to tradition, they were possibly in a cave near the inn, and I also read that sometimes they would have like a two-story building on the ground level is where they would keep their animals and they would live upstairs. And Jesus was placed in a manger, which livestock were being fed. And I read that being wrapped in strips of cloth was very important, because this was the way that the shepherds would recognize the infant, according to verse 12. And some babies, they were wrapped this way just to keep their limbs straight and unharmed, I guess. And then verse 8 of Luke chapter 2. I often try to imagine what took place that evening. The blackness of night is shattered by an angelic messenger surrounded by the brightness of God's glory. That would be amazing. And the scripture says that the shepherds were sore afraid. Verse 9, the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign to you, and you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. The true message of Christmas was shouted from heaven to these shepherds keeping watch over Israel's sheep outside of Bethlehem. Christmas is the time to focus on the birth of the one whom history revolves around. And if you notice in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, the angels gave three titles to this newborn child. First, he was announced as Savior. This child was the true Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And 8 days after his birth, when it came time to circumcise him, his parents named him Jesus. And that's a transliteration of the Hebrew name Yeshua, which we know from the Old Testament as Joshua. The name itself, it means the Lord is salvation. Names were very important, and even his name pointed toward the reason for his birth. It was not as if Mary and Joseph sat down today like parents do and decide on a name. The name was selected by God himself, and it was announced to Mary when the angel appeared to her to tell her that she would give birth to a son. And this name pointed to his future role. And as the angel later announced to the shepherds, he was born to be our Savior. The angel then announced that this child was the Christ. And the Greek word for Christ is Christos, which means anointed. It's the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Moshiach, if I'm saying it correct, meaning Messiah or anointed one. This newborn infant was Israel's Messiah, descendant of David, promised by the prophets. When the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. I don't know exactly what was all going through their minds, but I'm sure they were pondering on a lot of things. It says in verse 16, they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. For those of us who know the Lord, we will always see Christmas as a celebration of something wondrous. When God the Son made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, Philippians 2, verse 7. Jesus existed in the form of God, and yet he was God. In John 1, 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 3, it says, "All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made." And there's another verse that the Apostle John shares in John 1, verse 14. He says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The incarnation is the process of God becoming flesh. God the Son took humanity on himself by means of the virgin birth. This one who dwelt with the form of God for all eternity, he laid aside the outward manifestation of his glory. And I believe it might have destroyed people if they would have actually seen him. He took on the humanity in the womb of a Jewish virgin. I believe this is one of the greatest mysteries of the universe. How can one who, by the definition of eternal life, Jesus is life, Jesus is eternal life, how can he experience death? And how can the one who never sleeps sleep in a boat? Psalm 121, it says, "The God who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." And yet you can read that in the Gospels where Jesus slept in a boat with his disciples. How can the one who never hungers or who's never dependent on anything or anyone become hungry and thirsty? Scripture teaches us that Jesus became hungry and thirsty. And how can the one who is the eternal Word be born as a baby who cannot speak? And how can the one who, according to Hebrews 1, verse 3, which says, "Upholds all things by the word of his power," be unable to say a word? When he was resurrected from the dead, he was a physical human being, as well as the second person of the Trinity. He is the God-man forever. You know, I have no clue how these things can all happen. It seems like a mystery, but God says, the Bible says, God the Son became flesh. He received the name Jesus the Messiah, and he did so because he loves you and he loves me. Consider these verses, John 15, verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Romans 5, 8. "But God commanded his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And Ephesians 5, verse 2. It says, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. You know, that's what Christmas is all about. We cannot explain all these things, but I know we must accept them by faith. Jesus humbled himself to be born as a human being, then became obedient to death, so that we could have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life through faith in him. Jesus humbled himself to be born as a human being and then became obedient to death so that we could have forgiveness of sin and everlasting life through faith in him. As I was thinking and praying what the Lord wanted me to share here this morning, I thought about the familiar Christmas story, and it is new in my heart year after year. And the Spirit also led me to ask myself and also present this challenge to you: who is Jesus to me? Who is Jesus to you? And what is your relationship to him? You know, Jesus Christ is not just a great teacher and a good man like many people claim he is. He was and he is God incarnate in human flesh, the living Word of God. To all those people that he appeared to, I'm sure they would have said the Lord Jesus was a great preacher, with no formal education, ministering only for about 3.5 years in the small Roman province of Palestine, with a small group of disciples. And finally, he was executed as a criminal. And yet he made amazing claims concerning himself. The very claim for which he claimed that he was the Son of God that led him to his arrest and his execution. And these claims of Christ, they have proved themselves for over 2,000 years to be amazingly fulfilled prophecies. I want you to consider just a few of them. You turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, I'll read verses 12 to 20. Then Jesus spake again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered, and he said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? And Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Millions of his followers through the centuries have tested and proved the reality of this promise. They have testified and they have found the light of life in following him. Jesus' life and his teachings, his death and resurrection, they have served as the theme and inspiration for the world's greatest music, art, literature, schools, and hospitals. Another claim Jesus says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His words will remain forever. Matthew 24:35. Although he never wrote a book or a sermon, his teachings are the most read words in this world's literature. His words are acknowledged as the greatest, most memorable, most uplifting words ever spoken. He is the greatest teacher who ever lived. Another claim. Jesus says, John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. His death as a criminal, when he was lifted up and nailed on the cross, that was brutal. And yet that story has drawn men of every nation and age to believe on him as their atoning Savior and Lord. The cross has been an inspiration to all classes and types of men, of women, and children. Another claim in Matthew 16. Verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church founded by Christ, the diverse congregation of all those who believe in him as the Son of God and redeeming Savior, has endured intense persecution over the centuries. And yet, Jesus continues to convert people in every land. And there's many more. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I and the Father are one. He says, I am Alpha and Omega. I could go on and on and on. God is love. This morning I want to ask you, who is Jesus to you? And what is your relationship with him? If you have a close relationship with him, keep right on going. If you don't have a relationship with God, you can fool everyone in this sanctuary, but you can't fool God. we can't give any excuses because God's word says in 2 Peter 1 verse 3 that according as his divine purpose, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. I love that verse. I'll say it again. According as his divine purpose, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us by glory and virtue. We don't have any excuses, do we? God has given us everything that we need to know him. This morning, I challenge each one. Consider giving your life to Christ. You know, he holds our lives in his hands. And when we read of the Christmas story, all that God has done for us, he gave us everything. I can't even begin to bring out the greatness of God's love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord, and we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that you are God, and we thank you for your great love. You came into the world to save sinners. And Father, we thank you that you still keep drawing men to you. It is only you that can do that. And Father, this morning I pray that for myself and each one here that we would examine our lives and see where we are at. Lord, I pray that we would all have made a decision to follow you. We thank you for your great love for us. And Lord, at this time, I also pray for those two ladies that just left here this morning. Father, I pray that you would be especially near to them. And Father, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. And Father, I do have a concern for them. And I pray that you would bless them, Father. And I pray that they would be, that they would have a desire to follow you. And Lord, I pray for each heart here this morning that we would truly examine where we are at today. Lord, your first coming was great and amazing, and it was a gift to each one. But Lord, we know that any time you will come back to take your church home. Father, I look forward to that. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, Father, I pray that you would stir their heart. Lord, I can't even begin to explain how great your love is for mankind. Lord, I thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would have spoken to each one here this morning, and I pray that you would bless all the gatherings and the fellowship of people getting together and those that are traveling. And Lord, I pray that we will never keep silent about the wonderful Christmas story. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. The birth of Jesus Christ is a manifestation of God's great love for us. I'll close with one verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to thank each one for coming this morning and taking part, and thank you for your prayers and for the cards that we've received. May God bless you for that. And from my wife, Elsie, and myself, and our our children. We wish you a Christ-filled Christmas, and may God bless your new year as well. Let's bow our heads for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again the dead, our Lord, brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.